Job 36:11, if they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 17. The last verse in the fourth chapter of the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 17. I trust that you have last Sunday's bulletin, because this verse is on the back of the bulletin of last Sunday. We've come now to the end of the fourth chapter of the book of James. Next Sunday we'll be going to James chapter 5. I trust that you will be able to see the verse is on the screen before you, and also, as I've just said, on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts tonight to express our deep thanks for the fact that we are members of the family of God. The Scripture teaches us that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that one day we shall leave this life. It'll take place either by means of physical death, or it'll take place by means of the rapture. And when that takes place, we'll be away from this earth, and we'll be in our Lord's presence forever and forever. Not because we deserve this, but because we've accepted the gift of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. We bow to express our thanks tonight for the fact that you love us, that you have blessed us, that we are the recipients of your grace in every area of life, in salvation, in living from day to day, and from the time that you will one day take us to our eternal home. So we're thankful for your grace that's manifested in all these various areas of life. Now, as we come to this verse of Scripture tonight, we thank you for it. We pray that you will help us to be aware of the importance of living our lives in accordance with your divine plan. We thank you that we do not have to miss the mark. We can live our lives in harmony with you. We must do this. It's a challenge for us. Help us to realize the importance of doing it. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The verse of Scripture that you see on the screen in the back of the bulletin is James 4:17, which says, therefore, one knowing to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We're going to take one word tonight out of this passage of Scripture, and that is the word sin. It is used in the latter part of the verse, and you'll see that it is the Greek word harmartia. It is the word, it's down at the bottom of the page, which is the third word over, and it's H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, harmartia. That word means to miss the mark. It means to err. It means to wander from the path. It means to go wrong. It means to violate God's plan. It means to fall short of a glorious purpose. This word is an interesting word used many times in the Word of God. For instance, it is used at least 39 times in the book of Romans. It is used at least 24 times in the book of Hebrews. It is used at least 13 times in the Gospel of John. It is used at least 12 times in 1 John. And also it's used at least 11 times in the Gospel of Luke. That word again means to be without a share in, to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness, to wander from the law of God. I'm giving you all of these various synonyms for that word, but I want you to see that the word literally means to miss the mark. And that's the reason why we've given the title of the message tonight, to miss the mark. It means to go away from God's way, to wander from the path, to go wrong, to violate God's plan, to fall short of a glorious and magnificent plan. In this verse of Scripture, we're taught in the whole of our conduct to act up to our own convictions, whether we have to do with God or whether we have to do with mankind. The Scripture emphasizes he that does not the good he knows should be done, as well as he who does the evil he knows should not be done, will be condemned. I need to start off tonight by telling you that lambs and pigs have different natures. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that, but lambs and pigs have different natures. I want to lay a little foundation for you tonight. I'm sure that you've heard someone say, if I don't stop eating this cake, I'll be as fat as a pig. That's not a real good statement to make, but fat as a pig is often used. The expression, ain't fitting to roll with a pig, is another expression that people use. Someone said after a day's work in the hot sun, Clyde, ain't fitting to roll with a pig. Some of these expressions you've heard before, some of you have not heard before. The expression, by a pig in a poke, is an expression some of you have heard. For a person who, for instance, is purchasing a car, and he didn't look at the engine, and the salesman told him it was a very good car, and when he got home, he found out that he'd bought a pig in a poke. The expression, if that don't beat a pig a peckin', that may be an expression some of you used before. Charlie, if you don't beat a pig a peckin'. There's another expression that people use, and that is in a pig's eye, or a pig's ear, or another expression that I won't read. There's another expression with the word pig used, like stealing acorns from a blind pig. Or we've all used this, making a pig of oneself. Or pigging out. Or as someone has said, I've been used by the doctors as a guinea pig. These are various expressions where the pig is used. In the Scripture we find in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Now, you probably ought to memorize that verse, Proverbs 11, 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout, a pig's nose, is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, it says, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw pearls before swine. If you do, they may trample them under feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that Jesus warns in this passage of Scripture when he says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. To understand that passage of Scripture more clearly, what Jesus is saying here, we must understand how people of that particular day thought of dogs and pigs. At that time, pigs were considered unclean animals. They were considered wild, and they were considered vicious. Now, the next word that I want you to have in the introduction is the word sheep or lamb. There's a difference between lambs, sheep, and pigs in John chapter 10, verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In John chapter 10, verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. In John chapter 10, verse 5, I repeat, a stranger, a sheep, a lamb will not follow, but will flee, for they know not the voice of strangers. In John chapter 10, 7 through 26, and I'll not read all of that, it says in part of the passage, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Then Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus then said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And then our Lord said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Most of you are familiar with the fact that sheep and pigs have different natures. What I've tried to do tonight is, by way of introduction, to tell you a little bit now about the nature of a sheep. When I did some research, I discovered that there were many, many points about sheep that you and I perhaps should consider. A sheep or a lamb is timid, fearful, easily panicked. A sheep or a lamb has been described as gullible. A sheep or a lamb has been described as easily influenced by the shepherd. I'm sure that when you read these characteristics, what you're trying to do, and I trust you're doing this, you're making application of sheep to believers, to yourself, for instance. This passage of Scripture tells us that Jesus is the one who is the shepherd of the sheep. We also understand that sheep or lambs stampede easily. Little or of no means of self-defense. Usually what they do is run. They can easily be killed by enemies. The shepherd is most effective in calming the sheep or the lamb. Oftentimes a sheep or a lamb is jealous. They're competitive. They're constantly in need of fresh water or fresh pasture. They have very little discernment in choosing food or water. The best water that they have is in the dew in the mornings. They've been described as perverse and stubborn. They will insist on their own way. Sometimes they're even characterized by eating poisonous plants. I want you to know that while I studied through these characteristics, what I could see was what happens oftentimes to believers. They're easily cast, will die of starvation if not turned over when they turn on their side. They frequently look for the easy places to rest. They don't like to be sheared or cleaned. Too much wool will cause the sheep to be easily cast. Creatures of habit. They get easily in a rut. Is this saying anything about Christians today? They need the most care of all livestock. They need to be on the move. They need a predetermined plan. They're totally dependent upon the shepherd for every need. And when I looked this over, I thought, oh my, how characteristic that is of so many believers today. I even found something quite unique about the sheep. Some of you are aware that some ranchers have cattle guards, and they have grids with pipes that keep the animals from going across those pipes. And we're told that one particular sheep or shepherd saw that his lambs became very brilliant, and they got where they could turn on their side and roll over on their backs to the other side of that gate or that grill of the cattle guard. I thought that was interesting. Now, I just want you to know that that tells me that believers oftentimes are very tricky. And sometimes they roll around and they do all kinds of things. And you notice that it said that even if the shepherd is not keeping close eye on them, very little discernment they have, oftentimes they'll find food, even eating poisonous food. And I thought, oh my, what a picture of believers who oftentimes are not careful about the food spiritually that they're having. And oftentimes it's poisonous food. Lambs and pigs, I've said by way of introduction, have different natures. But my question is, what about us? I wrote myself a little note. Do we get mad? Do we quarrel? Why? Did we have to be taught to get mad? Did we have to be taught to quarrel? No matter how hard we try, we will have trouble all of our lives with sin because the sin nature is on the inside. I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Romans and let's look at a passage. I think that you'll identify with this passage tonight. It's Romans chapter 7. The apostle Paul is telling us something about himself. He says in Romans 7 in verse 15, "For that which I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I despise." Now, I don't want you to miss this, and so I'm going to give you time to find it. It's Romans chapter 7, verses 15 down through verse 19. If you'll notice again in verse 15, the apostle Paul says, "For that which I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate, I despise. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Verse 19, "For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." Now, what is amazing to me, and you can't see this in the King James Version or any other version that you may have, and that is in that verse 19, the word "do" is used at least four times in the original language. And each one of the words in the Greek, each word is a different word in the Greek. It's amazing to see this. And the Apostle Paul says, "For the good that I do, I do not do, but I practice." The word "practice" is, again, the Greek word "do." "The very evil that I do not wish, that I find myself doing." The Bible tells us that inside every person is the old sinful nature. Sinful ways are not pleasing to God, as we all know. In this passage of Scripture, we discover in Romans 7:18, the A part of the verse, "For I know that in me," that dwells or lives in me, "no good thing." What is that no good thing? The no good thing that's in you and me is the old sinful nature. Now, I want to stop right here, and we're going to discuss this for a moment. We need to know a little bit more about our sinful nature. When we look at a person, you and I see the outside of that person. When God looks, God sees the inside. That's described for us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the B part of verse 7. You may want to put that one down, 1 Samuel 16, 7b. What I'm trying to say is that when you and I look at each other, what we see is the outside. When God looks, He sees what's going on on the inside. You see, on the inside is where we do our thinking. On the inside is where we do our planning. It is on the inside that we do our deciding. Inside lives that old sinful nature. You notice that I said old sinful nature. What I'm trying to do is to let you see that it is old. I want you to see that it takes us all the way back to Adam. And so we have to understand a little bit about our sinful nature. Where did Adam and Eve come from? Now, were they born as little babies like we're born? No. All of us here tonight realize that God created Adam and that Eve came, as we all know, from the rib. God gave to them a decider. He gave them the ability to choose. They could love and obey, or they could disobey. Now I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at chapter 2 and verse 9. So I'm going to have you turn to that passage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. There He placed the man whom He had formed. Now verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let's stop and look at that for a moment. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. There's an emphasis also in the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Also in the midst of the garden, you will see the last part of verse 9 says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So often people are saying the tree of good and the tree of evil. It doesn't say that. It says, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now my major number one question is, how did we get our sinful nature? Well, we're looking at this passage of Scripture. We're discovering in the book of Genesis that the serpent tricked Eve into thinking improperly. He made it sound like it would be great to know bad things as well as good things. For then they would be, as the Scripture says, if you do this, you'll be as smart as God. Now we'll go to Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at verses 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." Isn't that amazing? Then glance back at verse 3, Genesis 3, 3. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." What we discover is that in the original text, it doesn't say anything about touching, but mankind has brought this up and they want to make it have a little bit more information. But let's look at verse 4. "The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." Now, here we have Satan being, as we all know, a liar. And then he says, "God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So we discover then that the serpent tricked Eve into thinking improperly or wrongly. He made it sound like it would be great to know bad things as well as good things. "For then, as he says here, you'll be as smart as God." Now, we discover that Adam came along, and we discover also that he too disobeyed. I'm skipping a lot, but I want you to see, up to this time, they'd only known right and good. But now, their natures are changed. Sin is now inside them, and they can no longer enjoy God's happy ways in the garden. What's going to happen now? God must send them away. Keep them from the tree of life. Now, perhaps you've thought about this, perhaps you haven't. Had they partaken of the tree of life after they disobeyed, they would have never been able to die. How tragic and sad that is. You and I ought to be grateful tonight that we can die. Because upon our death, we're leaving this life and we're going to be, as believers, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, and number one, why do we sin? The second thing, what are the results of you and I having a sinful nature? When I look at this passage of Scripture, I see that God warned Adam and Eve as to what would happen. Adam and Eve, as you know, died, first in their spirits and later in their bodies. What's interesting to me is that the Scripture says that if you partake, you disobey, dying, you shall die. A lot of people do not have a clear understanding of that, but you and I know that there are two deaths emphasized there. There's an emphasis upon spiritual death. There's an emphasis there upon physical death. Dying, you shall die. Adam and Eve were disobedient to God. They died first in their spirits and later in their bodies. Adam and Eve were saved. Why? Because they accepted the complete covering for their salvation. Most of you are fully aware of the fact that they try to cover up their own nakedness, which is a beautiful picture of them trying to do human good to cover up their disobedience, and it didn't work. Fig leaves will never, or human good, or human efforts will never cover up anyone. But there was an animal that was killed, an innocent animal slain. What's interesting is that there's a difference in the Hebrew language of the covering that they made for themselves and what God provided for them. The word that is used to describe the emphasis upon the slaughtering of that animal and the skin being used, the word that is used there emphasizes a cloak, a complete covering. Adam and Eve were saved. Why? Because they accepted that complete covering. But also we have to understand that the sinful nature was there to stay as long as they lived. In Genesis 3:21, if you want to put this down, you have emphasis on the coats of skin. The coats of skin, I believe, is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, divinely provided garment that is the only thing that can cover the sinfulness of mankind. Divinely provided garment that the first sinners might be made fit for God's presence. Adam has been given to us as a gift. So we have an emphasis on the first Adam in disobedience, and an emphasis upon the second Adam, obedience. Adam, the second Adam, has been given to us as a gift from God, a gift a person cannot get along without. Now I'm going to have you go to the book of Romans. And let's look this time at Romans chapter 5. We're going to find something I think you'll see very, very interesting indeed. Romans chapter 5. And let's go down to verse 12 and see what we have. Therefore, just as through one man, if you will, right out by the side of that, Adam 1. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam 1, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. If you'll glance over at verse 17, for by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see the difference? Glance back at verse 15 of Romans chapter 5. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound toward many. What is so magnificent is that Adam's children, that's us, all have old sinful natures. And in capital letters I typed, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we have a sinful nature inside of us. We cannot do anything about our sinful natures, but God can. And He did. So major division number 3. What has God done about our sinful natures? What we've done tonight is to present the fact, how did we get the old sinful nature? What are the results of that old sinful nature? And now, what has God done about our sinful natures? This is a message all of us here tonight fully understand. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to take away our sins. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the one to die in our place, to be punished in our place. Did He have a sinful nature? Of course not. Was Adam the father of the Lord Jesus? No. Who was the father of the Lord Jesus? God is the Father. God the Father is the Father. Therefore, we discover that when Jesus Christ was born, He was virgin conceived and virgin born. He did not have a sinful nature. Jesus never did do anything wrong, according to 1 Peter 2:22. In John chapter 8:29, it says, He used His decision maker every day, every moment, every second to obey God. That's John 8:29. Now, God wants to give mankind this wonderful gift. I call it a complete package. Not only as a gift like Adam gave, but it is a gift that lasts forever. But He also gives us the ability to live a fruitful, abundant, victorious life. Now let's look again at James 4:17. Therefore, one knowing to do good. In other words, every one of us realize that missing the mark means that we have chosen to go the wrong direction. It means that we have disobeyed. We've chosen to move away from the plan of God. This verse tells us the one knowing. Let me stop for a moment on the verb that's used there. It is the word oide. Do you see it up here? O-I-D-A. Do you see how it's used? It's a perfect active participle. Now I need to emphasize something. When it says you're knowing to do good, what that is saying is that you've known it in the past. The results of knowing it in the past continues to this very present moment. And you'll continue to know because that knowledge is unique and continues in your life. That's the meaning of a perfect tense verb. If you'll notice also that this is an active voice, which says the believer has the ability to utilize what he knows. Now, we've already emphasized the fact that sin, disobedience, means that we've fallen short of God's glory. But Jesus said, on the other hand, I want you to be victorious. I want you to be triumphant. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So you have to utilize what you know. Therefore, one knowing to do good. But then what happens to us if we choose not to go that way and chooses to disobey? Then the Scripture says to that person, It's sin. I get carried away with the verbs and participles. I know you know that. But let's look down here at the last two parentheses. It says, the one who knows to do good, but chooses not to do it. Chooses not to do it. The word do there is continuous action. Each believer has a choice to make on a day-by-day basis. The participle is circumstantial, which shows what happens if a person chooses not to do good. If they choose to miss the mark, it is and continues to be sin. And there you have the verb of eine, which is the verb of being. The person who chooses not to do good, to that person, he is continually involved in disobedience of God's plan. It's not good to disobey God's plan. I'm sure that most of you have not looked at the first verses of the fifth chapter, but I have. And I want you to know that the emphasis in the first verses of the next chapter have to do with the disobedient businessmen. And they have chosen to make some real bad decisions. And as a result of making bad decisions, they're going to weep and howl in their miseries. What this is telling me, and I don't want to get too much into next week's messages, but I want you to see that there's not anything particularly wrong with money. There's not anything particularly wrong with wealth. Wealth is not sinful. But what we discover here is, as we move into this next chapter, that individuals making wrong decisions and utilizing things that are normally classified as blessings, but if they misuse or abuse the blessings, then there will be a day when they will suffer tremendously. And the scripture uses some unique words because it says that they will howl, they will weep, they will rail, they will scream. And that's the beginning of the next chapter. All because individuals choose to miss the mark. That's what this is telling us. Get ready for it. If you know to do good and you choose not to do it, you choose to miss the mark, you can put it down. There are going to be some bad results in the future. Well, we'll be anxious to go to James 5:1. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to know tonight that we all have sinful natures. And we realize that we do not have to be under the control of that sinful nature. Because you've given us the assurance that we can have the filling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to utilize the truth of God's Word. And when we find ourselves in harmony, utilizing truth, we will be living our lives in harmony with our Lord, in fellowship with Him. It doesn't mean that there's sinless perfection by any means, but it means that we've chosen to live our lives primarily in a right relationship to our wonderful Savior. And in doing that, we'll not be continually missing the mark. We'll not be continually wandering from the pathway of righteousness. We'll not be violating God's laws. We will not be falling short of His glorious purpose for us. Help us to realize the importance of living our lives in accordance with Your plan. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may this be the very moment that they'll realize that their greatest decision in life is to believe, is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the fact that the mistakes that were made by Adam 1 have been corrected by Adam 2, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help that there will be those, even tonight, who will see their need and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.